Let's just start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds to the message you have for each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 weeks ago after the evening service, I was discussing with a colleague an appropriate reading for Remembrance Sunday. And he replied, well, you've just preached on it. And it was a wise word, dare I say, the wisdom of age, because the connection only manifests itself when you realize that everything that Paul is talking about here in the Philippians passage is in the context of that first verse, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. Remembrance. And although the context in which Paul was writing was quite different from our present context, I still believe there's much to learn from what he has to say. So while this is not, I can assure you, a rerun of my sermon of 2 weeks ago, I have mined some of my thoughts from that and applied them to our present context. What do we mean by that word, remembrance, which I find rather ambiguous, particularly on this day? As we commemorate the centenary of the end of the First World War, we perhaps think of it best as meaning an honouring of those who gave their lives in that war and later ones too. Few of us have individuals from the time of the First World War to personally remember. Perhaps some who were wounded, possibly disabled, but lived for some time, except perhaps through what we've been told or read about. So when we say in the remembrance service those immortal words of Lawrence Binyon at the going down of the sun and in the morning we will remember them, we really mean, though we never knew them personally, we will always honour them, never forgetting the hellish reality of life and death on the front line. And in this letter to the Philippians, Paul was expressing, in his case, a mutual honouring, a oneness with the Philippian church, for the founding of which he was God's agent. A oneness which on this day should encourage us to feel with those who've gone before, but also with those who share in our mutual remembrance. And this poppy is a universal symbol of just that unity. And in this passage, Paul presents us with three ways in which we can do that. And I want to consider just briefly those three ways as applying to us as Christians on this day, Remembrance Sunday. Nothing radical here. Each of these ways is actually built into the structure of our services. But it's well, I think, to remind ourselves just why that is so and why each element is important if we are to commemorate this day in a way which honours God and our fellow men and women. And the first way is through practical aid. In this, Paul was the recipient. He was imprisoned in Rome, but he received financial and companionship from the Philippians. He was a man of God in trouble, and the Philippian church responded. In today's context, that practical aid is principally in the form of supporting the injured and disabled and their families. With our poppies and perhaps through other means, we are doing that principally through agencies founded for that purpose. Practical aid is a form of remembrance, a way to honour those who have gone before, those still suffering, through being wounded physically or mentally, or families and friends who have lost loved ones. But of course, not all needs can be met through practical aid. The Philippians also gave companionship to Paul, sending him one of their own, Epaphroditus, his name was, meeting his emotive and social needs at a time when he could have been prone to loneliness and depression. So surely it is honouring to the memory of those who've given their lives to express love to their families and friends, not just through giving practical aid, but also through offering compassionate companionship where feasible. And this is one of the focuses of such as the British Legion, but it's also one that can be one of ours on a personal basis as the opportunity arises. And the second way of remembering is through thankful recollection. In verse 3 it says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now in our context, thanksgiving to God for the memory of the sacrifice of the fallen and wounded. And now I'm thinking of all the wars, not just the First World War. And in verse 4 he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. He's remembering them through frequent prayer and with joy at such remembrance. And the question is, of course, is joy appropriate to today? Well, if the joy is brought about through that unity, unity with all God's people and with those gone before, with the love and compassion of God binding us as one, then perhaps it is. Such thankful recollection can be such a positive thing, found as it is in the mercy and grace of God. And I believe it's right to do this, even if we may have misgivings about the circumstances of their sacrifice, and indeed possibly regretting the political motive behind their being sent to fight in the first place. I'm just saying that thankful recollection transcends such motive and circumstance. We endeavour to meet the practical needs of those still with us. We remember with gratitude those who are no longer with us, and we rejoice at the unity we can share with each other, a unity based on a common faith and a common means of hope. And that hope is that expressed in these words from Paul's letter to the Romans. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And a final way of expressing remembrance, which we've already touched upon, is in prayer, yearning intercessory prayer for the injured, the bereaved, and for peace and mutual understanding. We are particularly, of course, today remembering those killed and injured in the First World War, the war to end all wars, as it was held at the time. And of course, it was a mere 21 years before the world was at war again. And of course, since that war, subsequent wars have occurred in many parts of the world, resulting in misery and despair for thousands, millions of people. And that tends to make us despair, even as Christians, of ever achieving a mutual abhorrence of and determination to avoid further wars. But blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. And while we as Christians have to face the truth that the biblical message seems to be that lasting universal peace will not be achieved until the second coming of Christ, which will itself be preceded by cataclysmic times. But still, we should pray for peace, as we do every Sunday in church, where we include a prayer for peace. It's right, because it recognises that true peace between nations is based on mutual respect is beyond human endeavour. It has to start with peace in our hearts, which can only come through allowing God's grace, a constant theme of Paul's letters, to operate in our lives. Verse 7, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. The grace which enables us to say in one of the blessings we use at the end of services, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And what about prayer for those who suffer as a result of injury or bereavement? Well, the message of Paul here is a context for his prayers given in verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's an astonishing expression of love. Love garnered through the grace of Christ and Christ-like in intensity and compassion. Whatever we pray for, let it be with that sort of love. And what is the focus of Paul's prayer in verses 9 to 11? This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It is for spiritual growth, their spiritual well-being. When we pray for others, do we tend to pray first or even just for their physical well-being, then their spiritual well-being, if at all? It's understandable and indeed laudable that we are concerned with all aspects of their lives, but do we get the priorities wrong? Do we have something to learn from Paul, who always began with the spiritual? Do we have something to learn from persecuted Christians who ask for prayer first for their spiritual well-being and perseverance before their physical well-being? Well, I don't know about you, but I find it difficult to pray with those priorities in mind. And I think it comes from a mindset conditioned, I believe, in our relative social stability and a desire to put right, or have put right, anything which will cause instability in people's personal, corporate, or social lives. So in this church and in our own homes, let's continue to pray with love for the spiritual, emotive, and physical needs of the wounded and bereaved. Let us remember and honour all those who have given of themselves as they carry out their duties. Let us be at one with them and with those also remembering them on this day. And let us show our gratitude not only in thankful recollection, but also in giving practical aid and compassionate support to those who still suffer as a result of war. In such a way, we follow Paul's example and bring the grace of God to bear on our remembrance this day. I'm just going to finish with a prayer to that end. Lord, we pray with love for the spiritual, emotive, and physical needs of the wounded and bereaved. Help us to remember and honour all those who have given of themselves as they carry out their duties, to be at one with them and with those also remembering them on this day, and showing our gratitude not in only in thankful recollection, but also in giving practical aid and compassionate support to those who still suffer as a result of war. May our remembrance be bathed in your grace, so enabling us to put all our hope in you, the source of life and transcendent peace, passing all understanding. Amen.